Kind of interesting, of all things that I would talk about after a gospel meeting is the subject of discouragement. But that was something that I was thinking about and started putting some things down. And so this is the lesson that I want to bring. But I think it's all, of course, something that all of us can relate to. Do you ever get discouraged? And I believe all of us have been. I think all of us know what it means to be discouraged. You feel low. You feel slow. It's hard to be motivated to move forward. And your spirit is down. And you oftentimes, I think, you feel helpless. And it's hard to see any positive. And it's difficult, I think, to change when our spirits are down. And I think, really, if I could share with you how this sermon came about, we sang recently the song, I believe it's Take It to the Lord in Prayer. But the verse said, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And it was the word never that struck me. That you should never be discouraged. Never. And in theory, the answer would be yes. But in reality, we're human, and our spirits can be brought low. If I were to ask, is there anybody here that has no idea what I'm talking about to be discouraged? And I think, again, all of us understand this idea. And so I wanted to start off by talking about actually the definition of the Hebrew word. I found it very interesting. You don't have to have a knowledge of Hebrew. I certainly don't, so I rely on those that do. But the definition is a farming, is the best way I could put it. It's a farming word, and it means to shorten. It means to reap or to cut down. So you think about taking a plant. If the other day when you came over to the house, you may have noticed, Lisa always does, I really took after my hedges. They're going dead, and so I thought, you know what? What I'm going to do right now is I want you to notice how pretty, Lord willing, they will be in the spring. But I cut them down about a foot because technically they say your hedges should not be above your window sill. Well, our window sills sit pretty low, so ours has been probably a foot or better, or a foot and a half, too. So I really whacked them down. So what happens is now they just look horrible. But so does most everything else this time of year. So the hope is that they'll come back. Well, I shortened them. I cut them low. A reaping term. So that's how that word is used. Just like the plant that is ripe in harvest, you cut it down, you shorten it. And that is the word that's used to say, well, that can happen to a man or a woman. Their spirit, their heart, their disposition, it can be cut low. It can be brought low. It can be brought down. And it may be that it's because of something that somebody said. Have you ever been discouraged because somebody just said something that just really brought you down? Maybe it's because things just aren't going well. Maybe it's because talked to somebody during the meeting. I said, any closer to retirement? And they were like, I see no end. Financially. And so you can't just seem to get ahead at all financially. And it may be that there are family differences. And we talked the other day and Matt spent time talking about unity. It may be because you're discouraged because of problems within the church. And that's so unfortunate. And so then I thought, okay, the English definition is depriving the will of confidence. So I turn over to a English dictionary, and it says to deprive the will of confidence, hope, or spirit. So, same idea, but that's when we say, oh, what's the use? You ever feel that way? What's the use? What's the use of trying? I think that's discouragement. Or maybe the will to move forward is really stifled, or maybe our courage, or this uses the word confidence, is taken away from us, along with our hope for better days. Our spirit, we would say, is down. And that's a miserable feeling. And I certainly have experienced it. And it's just depressing to be down in spirit. And so then I thought, okay, discouraged. Well, dis is a prefix that makes a positive a negative. Well, what's the positive? The positive in that word is courage. So it takes a positive courage and it turns it on its head, and now you're discouraged. It makes it a very negative thing. And so my resolution and my confidence is cut back. It's shortened. It is my courage is turned into a negative. And so, again, I think when you kind of put all that together, you begin to see what happens with when we grow discouraged and how we feel and why we might feel that way. But what I want us to do is I want to talk about, well, what can I do about that? What can I do about that? What should I do about that? And that's going to be our lesson this morning. But before we do that, I want you to notice that it's not unique to us, discouragement. If there ever was a man who you would think had the right to be cut down in spirit and discouraged and really just, we might even say, depressed, you would think it would be Job. I mean, when you read Job chapter 1, within a matter of minutes, it's like the minute the man told him some bad news and like they turned around, another one came in. And so it's a matter of minutes or hours that his whole life has just been turned upside down. But I want us to read from Job himself in Job chapter 3 what he was thinking. And tell me if this doesn't sound like somebody who is just flat out discouraged. He's lost his everything he's had. He's lost his children. And Mrs. Job, his wife, it sounds like she's already given up and discouraged, because what she instructs him to do is, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. I think that's where she was. And you would say, well, she is overwhelmed. And what mother? In fact, in talking to the funeral director yesterday, he said, you know, there's nothing really harder. And he's got 40-some years experience in that, he was telling me, is the death of a child. And he said, I was, and I happened to see the lady, he said she was just overwhelmed with grief, and it's been years. And so he tried to say something that would help her with that. Job has lost 10 children, all in one fatal swoop, because Satan is being allowed to try him. Well, here's what Job says, verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkened. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none. May it not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or the princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Oh, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together, and they do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and stretch for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and from God has and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groaning pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Does that not sound like a man? We would use the word depressed, but he is most assuredly discouraged at all the things that has happened. Helpless, hopeless, depressed in spirit, discouraged. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 6, is another example where it says Israel was discouraged. You don't have to turn there, but this is a passage where they are wanting to go through the land of the Edomites, but the Edomites, whose family, that's Esau's family, they won't let them go through. So the text says that they were discouraged. But in their discouragement, they spoke out against God. And that's a mistake that many people make when they're disheartened, is they speak out against God. The hardship and frustration, they lash out at God. And that is certainly not what we should do. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 6 would teach us that we are to learn from that example. But I do want us to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want us to consider just a few thoughts here with regards to Elijah the prophet. Here we have Elijah the great prophet. And he has just had this great victory where they had the contest and up on Mount Carmel. And now Jezebel, because the 450 of her prophets have been killed, she's put a bounty on his head and he takes off running. Running for his life. And God feeds him by the brook with the birds. And then he goes off, and on that meal alone, he travels way out in the middle of nowhere. He's isolated, he's empty, he's discouraged. And I want to read verse 9 through 14. I'm in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in the pieces before the Lord. I want you to think about a strong wind tearing apart the rocks. And he's watching this. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. And you know what damage an earthquake does, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, and we see what fire does, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, now again, this is a still, small voice. And it says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The Lord said to him, and we'll pause there. So at the first, the word of the Lord came to him in all these different manners, but then finally, he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And so we understand that Elijah is very much down, and he feels like he's the only person, and he's running from his life, and that is a fight and flight moment. You know, when you think that your body does incredible things, it'll shoot you full of adrenaline and your heart will race and you will just get into this panic mode and you will do anything and everything to survive. And it seems like that's what he's done. He's running for his life and he says, "I'm the only one left." But in verse 14, and we're going to look at some points that are made in here as part of our how do you get over discouragement, or how you deal with discouragement, and that is that God gave Elijah a way forward. And ultimately, I want you to think about his end. Elijah never died. This God brought a fiery chariot down, and Elijah got in it, and off he went. Don't ask me to explain all that, other than God took him. Well, what can I do? What can I do to overcome discouragement? Well, you have to overcome it. And that seems counterproductive, but I want to show you something that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember when Saul died, Samuel took it hard, when Saul died, when the people asked for a king, Samuel took that very hard. But I want you to notice what is said. Let's read verse 1 through 7 of 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Well, that's a discouragement to any parent when your children aren't acting right. So you know that's there. Then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. So now that's your reputation. Oh, you got those sons that are no good. That's not good. That'll bring you down. And now make us a king to judge us like all nations. But this displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So God tells Samuel, listen, they rejected me. So I want you to appoint a king. And Saul's a terrible king, as we've been studying in our study of searching for a king. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And these are some things that we covered, but this is going to be our first point. So Saul is a king, and now he's been told that through the mouth of Samuel, you're going to have the kingdom taken away from you. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel's reaction was it just brought him down. We might say he's discouraged about all of this. He's a king, he's a miserable king, and they've asked for a king, and now they got it. And, well, verse 1 says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, what I want you to see here is basically God said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? And those that are counselors are going to tell you, you don't do this. And I understand that particular part. But the point here is to overcome it, you have to dig deep like Samuel had to do and say, enough's enough. And hopefully these tools, the next things that follow will help us do that. But sometimes if you realize you've been discouraged, you just have to make up your mind. Lisa used to give advice to the girls and say, look, go have a good cry and take a shower and then come out with a different attitude. What was she saying? You're going to have to overcome the way you're feeling. Elijah, what are you doing here? Samuel, how long are you going to act like this? How long are you going to mourn over Saul? But the next point is what God told him to do. And this one missed it, but the rest of my hope says, get back to work. And that, I think, is you have to realize, you have to stop. And, you know, that's what God told him to do. He says, you need to get back to work. So he says, all right, why are you mourning? Fill your horn with oil, verse 1 of 16. Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I have provided myself a king among his sons. Get your oil, let's get back to work, and you've got things to do. And so that's what he did. He moved forward, and he got back to the task at hand. And you know it's true, because I know I felt this way. When you get discouraged, you find yourself, what do? You get caught in a cycle where you wallow in your misery and your sorrow, and you just continue to go in this downward trend, or you're stuck. Well, that's why people will say, well, start doing something for other people. You know, start thinking about others, get back to work, and start moving forward. Well, you start saying, well, I can't get over the mourning part, and I can't get over the isolation and those types of things. Well, again, we're going to move forward some ideas, but I know this is hard. I know it is hard. But I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul said to the church of Galatia, he says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing." Don't get discouraged and down, because he says you're in due season, you're going to reap if you do not lose heart. Wait a minute, losing heart sounds an awful lot like discouragement, doesn't it? So what's he saying? You keep going. Get to work and keep working. Work through it. Work through this. And I want you to notice back in 1 Kings, or I guess I should say forward, 1 Kings chapter 19, that's exactly what God did with Elijah. Elijah, why are you here? Well, I'm the only one. But I want you to pick up the reading in chapter 19, and I want you to pick up now with verse 15. Because here's what God did. The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria." What's he saying? Get back to work. I want you to go anoint him. Then he says, "You shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." And then go anoint Elisha, because he's going to take your place. "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed in Baal, to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." What did he just do? Elijah, you're not alone. You may feel like you're the only one, but you're not alone. And that's our third point. You're not alone. And so we need to realize that God said, "What are you doing here? Get back to work." And then he finished it up by saying, "Go do this, this, and this. And by the way, I'm hearing you. Somebody is going to replace you, and then God will take him away in the chariot." But he says to him, "Oh, by the way, you're wrong. It's not just you." And sometimes that's what we have to realize, is we have to see the bigger picture of life. And that's where we come in to the picture, is it's not just us. It's not me marching to Zion. It's "come we that love the Lord, we're marching to Zion." There's a whole army of God's people. And so we're not alone. And that's where we want to go to our scripture reading now in Psalm 142. Back to that which was read for us, Psalm 142, and I want you to see that point. And as was mentioned, the heading was that this was a prayer when David was in the cave. Remember, so Dave's hiding in this cave. We've saw all that. We've gone into the cave in our study. But what you see in verses 1 through 4 is that David was not alone, and he turned to God. And so that has a couple of thoughts. You remember, we should never be discouraged. Do what? Take it to the Lord in prayer. So turning to God means, well, you prayed to him. But then I actually had, while you were reading the scripture, Brother Mike, and I was thinking about this point, and it's amazing how you think about these things, I thought, or write it down. Because that's what David did. Some of you may write your feelings down. And so David did this in verses 1 through 4. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaints before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. That they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought, what? Very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger, excuse me, than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." What did he turn that around? The way he felt to, I'm giving this to God, I'm turning to God. And I would say this, you're probably, as I did, you're looking at that, you say, wait a minute, that should be point number one. Turn to God. Well, if you look at what we've been talking about, is we've been saying, okay, I feel this way. I am discouraged. I have, my spirit has been brought low. It's been cut down. But I recognize that, so I'm gonna have to overcome that. And I've got to dig deep, and I got to go back to work. And what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes maybe it's just, I remember one time when I was concerned about my health, probably the first time I ever had a health scare, and it really was just so much in my head, that I just started walking. I just took long walks way down the hill and around in the neighborhood we lived in, and I'd come back up the hill. And it was just a few days that my whole attitude changed, because I was just letting it all, just kind of meditating and perhaps praying as I was walking. It helped a lot. It just, it got me up from just, in a sense, doing nothing to doing something. And of course, there was the work that I had to do as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Again, in theory, but let your request be made known unto God. What? Because He cares for you. He loves you and He cares for you. Now we practice that. We turn to God and we practice that. We have anxieties, we give them over to God. We have discouragements, like David, we pray. We write them down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we understand that God is faithful and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to trust that. We need to understand that God is there. And what's sad is, and I've been guilty of this, when we need God the most, that's often the time that what we do is we shirk back and turn away. We say, I'm not in the mood. But that's not the right way to go. It's the opposite of maybe the way that we feel. But I do want us to turn to, and I left off the Hebrews 13, and in verse 5 and 6, you might see that. And we want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, that same verses. And by the way, there is no Z in 1 Peter 5Z. Big fingers, didn't catch that. It reminds me of that time Farrell Jenkins says, by the way, if you see anything up there that's wrong, just fill, he would have said, just take an eraser and erase it for me. Don't say anything, just erase it. If I misspelled something, just put the right letter there. They're over here, just pick the one you need. I thought that was great. Hebrews chapter 12, I do want you to look at this, the chastening of the Lord and how important that is. Sometimes we may actually be discouraged when we shouldn't be, because what we need to recognize is God is correcting us because He loves us. So in verse 5 it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So again, God may be correcting us, rebuking us, and the rebuke is done out of love. And so instead of being discouraged, we look at that and think, well, wait a minute, God loves me. He's wanting me to be better. And so this has happened, so I'll wake up and do better. It's a spirit, isn't it? It's an attitude. And so we have to work on attitude. And the illustration that the Hebrew writer gives us is the painful discipline of a father, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 9, furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our benefit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present. I never enjoyed getting swatted with mom's paddle or dad being paddled by dad. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what God's Word does to it. That's what God is doing. He's getting us, and it's a wake-up call. I used to tell the kids that your behind is connected to your ears. You know, that's to get you to start listening. It's amazing how it's like, whoa, wake up. I need to listen to what I'm being told. Well, you know, that's what God's Word does. It says, wake up. Wake up. And so he says, you need to recognize that sometimes the Lord is trying to wake us up to the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Well, here they are all. One last point is found in verse 3, and that is where he says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, that's Christ, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So what's he saying there? He says, well, listen, look to what all Christ went through, and use that as a way to motivate you. And you don't become discouraged. Jesus, he was always about his Father's business, and they treated him horrible, and we can use that like the apostles did when they got beaten and said, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. What'd they do? They went back to the church, and they were rejoicing about it. So Jesus endured hard things in his flesh, and he says, well, use that as a motivator to overcome any weariness and discouragement you may have. And that, as I see, is great advice. Well, there they all are together, and hopefully that's been helpful, because discouragement is real, but it is and can be overcome. It can, and we just need to, and there may be things you can add to that, things that you do that say, this is very helpful to me. And of course, we didn't mention, but turning to God would mean finding comfort in his word. Sometimes maybe reading the word will just be enough to jolt us to say, oh, you know, I haven't been doing right. That's why I'm feeling that way. And so I need to do what's right and then start feeling much better and not be down and discouraged. Well, you might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. You don't have this relationship with God as a father and a son. You have not been adopted into the family of God. That comes when we rid ourselves of sin. And Jesus died, and I appreciated Craig's thought, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the means by which God was appeased. His wrath is turned away because Jesus said that if you will believe that I'm he, you won't be dying in your sins, because if you reject me, there is no salvation. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be willing to repent of sin. You have to be willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away. And then we're charged to be faithful. It's not a one and done, but we continue forward. You might be here this morning and you're discouraged. You need prayers of the congregation. Maybe it's sin that's brought you down and you need to repent of that and confess that. We can help you. Maybe you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the case may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.